Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin there, but our study tonight will take us to many places in the Scriptures. This is really part two of last week's message when we looked at the phrase, blessed is the. And there's a number of nouns that follow that phrase that we looked at. But tonight we'll look at the phrase, blessed are. And so really it's the plural of what we looked at last week. But to get us started, let's just read some verses here in Matthew chapter 16. And let's begin reading at verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this phrase as it's found throughout the Scriptures. And Lord, might we see things, maybe some things new, or some things in a different light that would help us to understand what is required on our part to truly be blessed of Thee. And then, Lord, might we seek to put it into practice that we could truly be a blessed man. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at approximately 17 different passages that used the phrase, blessed is the. And we categorized them into four different sections. We saw that one time the Bible says, blessed is the people. And when you look at that particular passage, and I'll look at my old notes just to give you a reference in case you're interested, but the passage that uses the phrase, blessed is the people, is found in Psalm 89:15. And in that particular verse, it speaks of a joyful sound. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. And as I looked at what other Bible teachers had to say about that passage, most of them referenced the sounding of the trumpets that was done amongst the people of Israel. And that would have been done, you know, to call the people to certain holy days or holy feasts. And really, as I got to looking at that chapter, I concluded and summarized what was being said is that the people who has God as a part of their culture is a blessed people. Blessed, it says, is the people that know the joyful sound. You know, we could say that many different ways today. You know, you could say that Shepherdsville, in a sense, is a blessed community in that they have church bells that ring before every service that we conduct down here in this building. God is a part of this community through this local church. And you know, when God is a part of a culture, that society is a blessed society. Of course, that kind of goes hand in hand with the one reference to a blessed nation, which is Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And some of what I said last week about that particular phrase is probably worth repeating, because one of the things that I did in meditating upon that passage is look at some of the other countries who don't have necessarily a Judeo-Christian influence, but have influences from other religions. And it's also interesting to note that trying to find a country that is predominantly Christian is hard to do. You know, when I looked up countries where Islam is influential. You know, I saw countries like Iran that is 99.7% Islamic. Saudi Arabia is 97.1%. Iraq is 98.9%. I mean, those countries are solidly Islamic. I mean, practically the entire country is Islamic. And you might ask the question, what good has it done them? Do those people flourish? Does it appear that they're blessed of God? And you can do that with many other religions. You know, Nepal has 81% Hindu. India is 80% Hindu. Are they blessed nations? Well, not when you compare them to the United States. And you have countries like North Korea and Russia and Cuba. Really, the God in those countries is the state. And are they blessed of God? No, the people in those countries, for the most part, except for the political elite, are impoverished and have very little. Very little in the way of physical blessings, financial blessings, or even spiritual blessings. And yet the United States of America stands out as an entirely different country. I would submit to you that the United States of America was not just influenced by religion, not just influenced by Christianity or Protestants, but it was a country that was influenced by Bible-believing people, by Baptists. The Bible Belt should be called the Baptist Belt, because that's what it is. And we've talked about that before, and how Schubel Stearns and the Shady Creek Baptist Church is really responsible for the Bible Belt. And it's the Bible and biblical Christianity that has produced the United States of America. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But also, when you look at that phrase, we saw that it twice says, blessed is the womb, and it each time is referencing the womb from which the Lord Jesus Christ came. But I think the more telling thing is not that that the Bible says blessed is the womb, because really that was a lady who was saying that. But Jesus, in response to it, he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and obey it. Isn't Jesus' response rather telling? His emphasis and focus was not on the physical realm and which womb birthed him into the world, but his focus was on the spiritual and upon those who would hear him and obey. And then there's a number of passages that reference blessed is the man. And it says that the man that's separated, that's saturated with the Word of God, that fellowships with the Lord, that trusts Him, that has Him for their strength, that fears Him, that's watching for Him, and that is tried by Him, is blessed. And so these are the things that we looked at last week as we looked at all the passages that use the phrase, blessed is the. But tonight we want to look at the passages that use the phrase, blessed are. And we can divide these into three different sections. Blessed are thou. It's found one time in the text that we read. Blessed are they, which is found 12 times in the Scriptures. And blessed are the. And there would be a number of pronouns to follow that. And there are 9 references to that. So in total, 22 different times that we find this phrase, blessed are. And if I recall correctly, there are some that aren't applicable to this particular study, and I excluded them from my notes. But one time the Bible says or uses the phrase, blessed are thou. And it's in the text that we just read. I think this is a passage that's familiar with us, and we could really get bogged down looking at all of the details and the significant aspects of this portion of Scripture, and that is not my point. I just want us to see what the context is for the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Blessed art thou." Why was Simon Peter blessed? Well, Jesus clearly tells us why. He asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And men would give an assortment of different answers as to who they thought Jesus was. John the Baptist, Elias, one of the prophets, that prophet that should come that was likened to Moses. But Jesus said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Can I just point out again, I do this every time we come to this particular passage, but I think it's important. If Jesus' identity was not so important and significant and impactful, Jesus would not have responded to his answer the way that he did. Because he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Why is he blessed? Because God the Father had revealed unto him who Jesus Christ was and is. And that's significant. Because really what we find here is the basis for God's blessings in our lives in regards to everything else. Because before you can ever be blessed of God, a foundation has to be laid whereby you put your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I say the person because you have to know who he is. He's not just any normal human being. I mean, he's the only one ever to be born of a virgin. He's the only one to have ever lived a sinless life. He's the only one ever sent by the Father to die for the sins of the world. And until you recognize who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, God in the flesh, you can't be saved. You need to know who he is, and you need to know what he's done for you. And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah." And what was the Messiah to come and do? To die for the sins of the world. And so that's a wonderful place to begin this message. Because if you want to be blessed of God, you have to be saved. You have to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you, and then you have to take that knowledge and appropriate it to your life by faith. You have to believe it, trusting that what Jesus did for you is sufficient to save you. You cease trusting in your own self-righteousness, and you trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to save you. But then 12 times we find the phrase, "Blessed are they." And the first of those references is Psalm 84:4, and you can turn there if you would like. This is one of the chapters that Brother Sorensen preached from when he was with us a few weeks ago. And it's kind of interesting to look at the passages that surround the phrase that we're looking at. And again, the phrase that we're looking at is found in verse number 4. And it says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." Selah. Sometimes that word, Selah, is found at the end of a psalm, but here it's found right in the middle. And it indicates that we're supposed to pause and think about what was just said. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And you know, that seems to be the overall theme of the entire chapter. For instance, look at verse number 2. The psalmist here says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You know, that song, I don't know if our young people sing it so much now as they used to, but as the deer panteth after the water, you know, it's taken from the book of Psalms. And the psalmist says, you know, so does my heart long, pant, thirst for God. And you can see that in the words here in verse number 2, my soul longeth. Yea, even fainteth. I'm about ready to pass out, the psalmist says, lest I come into the presence of God. And he says in verse 10, for a day, just one day in thy courts, is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, the psalmist says, you know, if I had the opportunity to be the CEO of some rich, powerful, influential corporation in the world, and they said that my tenure would be 3 years long, or you could go open the door for people coming to the house of God. The psalmist says, I would choose the latter. I would choose one day in the courts. And by the way, he's not even in the Holy of Holies. He's just in the courts. He's on the outside. But I'd rather open the doors for people who are coming and going into the house of God than have some prestigious position that the world has to offer. You see, the entire chapter, the entire context appears to be about dwelling where God resides. And that's what was so important about the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. It wasn't its construction. You know, when you think about the temple, it was really a rather plain building. Square-like, with two compartments and then the outer court. Largely plain by today's standards. It didn't scale into the skies. I don't think it had stained glass windows. But the people still perceived it to be a special place. Because that, and again, I understand that God's everywhere, but in a special way, that's where God dwelt. And it's the same with the local church today. I understand that God dwells within the individual believer and that each of us is the temple of God. But when we come together, God is here in a very special way. For he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. I mean, he was always in the midst. If there's one person, he's there. God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's even in the past and in the future and in the present all at the same time. And he's in China, and he's in Africa, and he's in the United States. But when we come together in corporate worship, he's there in a special sense. And you want to be a blessed person? Well, I say very simply, you need to make the house of God a priority. You need to long for the house of God like the psalmist did. What did David say? In Psalm 122, I think it is, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, the presence of God ought to make one blessed and happy. Look at, hate to dwell too long on these, we'll never get finished, but look at Psalm 131, I think it is. Psalm 131, it's a short psalm, it's only 3 verses long. And it says in verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. The psalmist likens himself, and the psalmist here is David, he likens himself unto a weaned child. And I've preached from this psalm before, really 3 points, based on the 3 different passages. And that second point deals with verse number 2, and a weaned child. You see, when a child is still nursing, being fed from its mother, it wants mom. It always wants to be with mom, because mom has something it wants. It has milk. It has food. Mom has food. Mom has nutrients. And little baby's hungry, and mom's like the refrigerator. So baby wants mom. But when the baby is weaned, the baby still wants mom. Still wants mom to hold it. Still wants to be on mom's lap. But it's not anymore so much based on what mom can give it, but it's based on who mom is. She's mom. The one that loves me. The one that cares for me. And David likened himself unto this infant child that had been weaned. There was a time, perhaps, when he was immature in the Lord, that he loved the Lord for what the Lord could offer him, for what the Lord could give to him. But he matured to such a place where he no longer loved the Lord just because of what he got from him, but he loved the Lord because of who he is. The one who loved him and cared for him. The one who's holy and high above anybody else. So blessed is the man that knows who Jesus is. Blessed is the man who dwells in the presence of God, who longs for the presence of God. And then Psalm 106, it says, "There blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." Blessed are they that keep judgment. Now, judgment there is not making decisions who's guilty and who's not guilty. But as judgment so often means, it's talking about someone who properly discerns things, who makes wise decisions. Wise decisions in their life. And again, probably to do this subject justice, you know, we would have to find some of those decisions that each of us face in our life and determine what the right decision would be. You know, for you young people, sometimes we talk about the futility and the danger even of dating. That is, spending time alone with the opposite sex for no real purpose, or outside of the purpose of marrying. That's dangerous. It's unwise. And I submit to you that a lot of young people are unhappy and not blessed of God because they don't follow that good scriptural advice. A lot of young people and older people aren't blessed of God and aren't happy. You know why? Because they did not incorporate their spiritual authorities in the decision on who they married. Because if a young man or a young lady will ask mom and dad and pastor what they think before they marry the person, they probably wouldn't make a mistake. Of course, you know, a lot of times when you talk to people whose marriage has failed, they focus on the fact of what kind of person that individual was. Of course, that didn't change from before they were married till after they were married. They're the same person. Boy, once you marry them, there's nothing you can do about it. Till death do you part. The wrongdoing might not so much have been in the marriage, but it might have been marrying the person in the first place. But again, somebody who seeks the counsel of the Bible before making a decision we'll be much better equipped to make the right decision. Do we make the right decisions about training our children? I was listening to someone talk on the radio today, and their child was in the third grade, and they voted, you know, for their presidential candidate. And the child informed her parents that she voted for Hillary. And the parent was a little frazzled, thinking, does the propaganda take place that early? Yep, probably. I'm sure it's very subtle. Like, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful for America to have its first female president? No, honestly, it would be wonderful when we'd stop saying, oh, it's the first black, it's the first Asian, it's the first homosexual, it's the first woman. How about we just put the right person, the best person, in that role and be content with that? But again, I'm always amazed at how many parents share stories like that of their children believing this way. And they're, are you kidding me? I'm indoctrinating mine from the time that they're two. Of course, they call it brainwashing, but it's only brainwashing when you're teaching your children something that somebody disagrees with. It's called discipleship. Or at least it ought to be called discipleship amongst Christian people. But you know, if you train up your children in the way that they should go, if you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you'll find that you're much more blessed than if you don't. Do we make right decisions? Psalm 119 and verse 2 says this, blessed are they, and this is a theme that comes up often, keep His testimonies. And that, and this last part I'll focus on, since it's not repeated over and over again as we look at these phrases. It says, and that seek Him with their whole, or with a whole heart. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that obey, and that seek Him with their whole heart. You know, that would make you a radical Christian by today's standards. If you want in your life what God wants for you, I mean, if you seek to pattern your life, every part of your life, after what the Bible teaches, you'll be considered a radical. But I think that's what is meant whenever it says that we're to seek Him with our whole heart, with our whole being, with everything that we have. Is that what we do? It's required in order to be a blessed man. Proverbs 8:32 says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And again, I want to look at this passage. It's again emphasizing obedience. But notice there are a number of other things spoken of in this chapter. And I think to understand the context, you kind of have to look from verse 23 up until the end of the chapter. And in verse 23 it says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning of forever the earth was, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Again, it's focusing and emphasizing upon the creation. Wisdom was present. God never learned anything. That's one takeaway from this chapter. God is wisdom personified. He never learned anything. He's always known everything. And of course, Jesus Christ is the personification of wisdom as well. And many people see this as a reference to not only wisdom, but to Christ Himself. And He was there. And because God is Creator, because He did found the earth, it says, now therefore, in verse 32, now therefore, because of this, hearken unto me, listen unto me. You know, we sometimes say, why should we live our lives as God directs us? Why should we do that? Well, according to the context of this chapter, it's because He's our creator. He's our designer. He's our manufacturer. He's the one that made us, and He best knows how we operate. He knows what we need to do to enjoy life to its fullest. And we don't, do we? No. We're ever learning. Do we have perfect and complete knowledge? Does anybody else have perfect and complete knowledge? What about that professor that has a PhD down at the university? Does he know everything? Ask his wife. She'll tell you he doesn't. The man that's elected to the highest office in the land, that's president of the United States, does he know everything? Ask Hillary Clinton. She'll tell you no. God knows everything. And therefore we ought to listen to Him. And therefore we ought to obey Him. It's in our best interest. I think about that so often. And don't get in enough conversations with people to my satisfaction to bring that up. You know, we have disagreements with people about how we should live our lives. And I always want to ask people, why should we live our lives a certain way? I always want to ask people, if evolution is true, then why don't we just, you know, run right over all the disabled and weak and poor people in the world? Do away with these inferior races and those with genetic mutations. They're hindering the human race. But we all know better. But why do we know better? Why? Because the Bible tells us. Could you really enjoy life and live your life with a clear conscience if you did those things? No, you couldn't. Why is that? Well, because that's the way God created us, as moral beings. And the more you run away from God, the less fuller your life is, the less satisfactory your life is. But when you begin to live life according to God's Word, and you don't focus on yourself, instead you focus on others and loving them and serving them and honoring the Lord in everything that you do and loving Him and serving Him, then you find satisfaction, contentment. Because that's how God programmed us. Matthew chapter 5, as you would expect, the phrase that we're looking at tonight is found many times. Really, it looks like it's found 7 different times from Matthew 5. Verse 4 through Matthew 5 and verse 9. Now 3 of those instances it says, blessed are they, and 4 times it says, blessed are the, followed by a noun or adjective. I'm not very good at grammar. You'll have to tell me what those things are later. But there's no way we're going to get through all of these to end in time for prayer. So let me just look at the first, and we'll pick up from here next time. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, blessed are they that mourn. Now again, when you look at the Beatitudes, and that's what these are, the Beatitudes, many of them seem ironic or contradictory. Blessed are they that mourn? And others, blessed are they that hunger, blessed are they that are persecuted. Doesn't sound like those are the characteristics that would make up a blessed person, but that's what God says. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I've said this before, but I'll say it again so that we have a scriptural understanding of why God might say this. The Bible does say, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And joy and laughter is medicinal. It helps us. But the Bible also says that sorrow is better than laughter. In the book of James says, let your laughter be turned into mourning. And that ought to cause some to ask the question, why is sorrow better than laughter? Why does God instruct us to turn our laughter into mourning? Well, look at the world. Much of the world is going about having a jolly old time, doing what makes them happy, doing what they enjoy, what they think makes them happy, I should say. Because many times their laughter and their frolicking is like throwing the thorns in the fire. And it makes a lot of noise at first. But then it dies out and it's gone. And when the music stops playing and the laughter is over, you're no better off than you were before you were laughing. And as I've said, when I've studied these passages and preached from them, there are very few significant decisions made by people when they're frolicking and dancing and having a gay old time. No, normally people make life-changing, spiritual-impacting decisions when they're on their knees, when they're at an altar, when they're shedding tears. And that's the type of mourning that God is referring to. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are those who mourn their sins and mourn the sins of their nation and weep for those who are lost and without Christ. God will honor those tears. God will honor that sorrow because you're sorrowing as He sorrows. Jesus, when He wept, there in John chapter 8, why did He weep? You know, it wasn't because Lazarus was dead. It was because the people didn't believe, didn't have confidence that He was going to do something about it. He wept because of their unbelief. And there's so much unbelief in the world today. Don't you think that we as Christians would spend more time mourning it than laughing? I've said before that saying is so popular, live, laugh, love. Yet the Bible doesn't tell us to live, the Bible tells us to die to self. The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us to laugh, but it does instruct us to mourn. And if we want to be a blessed man, we will mourn. We'll mourn our sins and the sins of our nation and cry out to God and ask Him to do something about it. Next week, we'll take up from there and look at the other Beatitudes and the other passages that use this phrase, blessed are they or blessed are the. But let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, what a wonderful study to look at what the Bible has to say about the blessed man or the blessed people. Lord, may this study be beneficial for each and every one of us. And may it rekindle our desire to do what is necessary on our part to be blessed of Thee. And Lord, I pray that our nation would also be humbled, that our nation, that the people of this nation would confess their sins and seek Thy face, that we might once again be a blessed nation. So take the things that have been said tonight and use them for Thy glory and use them for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.